Turning to Romans chapter 8 again tonight, we're talking about conquering the little foxes. It's the little things that cause the problems in people's lives. I think they mount up and they begin to become a greater problem because we let them go. In the context of Romans chapter 8, he's talking about God being for us. No one can really be against us. And God gave his only son and spared him not, but delivered us up. He'll freely give us all things. But it goes on talking about, in verse 35 and following, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril of sword? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. And that would be Christ, no doubt, who loved us. And he says that in all of these things, we are more than conquerors, but it's only through him. That's a channel by which we are able to conquer. We know the word conquer is the Greek word nikeo, which means to get the victory, basically. Here, the word, when he says more than conquerors, it's a term hooper nikeo, which means simply an exceedingly abundantly conquered victory. That's better than you can ask for. And that's what God wants for all of us, is to be able to exceedingly abundantly be able to defeat whatever it is trying to overcome us or defeat us. Rather than being defeated, we're rising up and getting the victory and defeating our enemy. It's used of Christ's victory over all of his enemies. It's used in reference to the Christian martyrs within the New Testament, down through history. And again, it's used in the book of Revelation. In chapters 2 and 3, it talks about, over and over again, about, you know, overcoming. And that's the same concept that is used there. 1 John 5 tells us that who is he that overcometh, but he that's born again, and he that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then in Revelation 2 and 3, he tells us that all of those churches, says he that overcometh is the one who obtains certain rewards because of the fact he got the victory over the things that were trying to enter into his life, and to conquer him, he conquered them. And so we have major enemies in the life that we have to conquer. We know basically what they are. I mean, we talk about the world, the flesh, the devil, sin, and even religion I put in there, because they are enemies, and there are many aspects to all of those enemies. But it's like it's always something going on that is trying to, you know, get into your life, trying to make you become not interested in the things of the Lord, lose your zeal. I mean, just lose your faith. You just given up. You grow weary or whatever it may be. And so we find that those things come into our life. But it's not always just the bigger things in life that we have to conquer as much as it is the little things. How these little things can come into our life, and sometimes we tolerate more than we should, and we allow them to just eat away at us and to harass us, torment us, or bother us in certain ways. And as a result, they begin to grow stronger and stronger, and they mount up in our life until they become more than we can handle, and they bring us down, and that's what the problem is. So it's just the little things, how they just add up, they become difficult to deal with. And you'd probably know in your own life there's been something that's happened, somebody maybe offended you, and you got yourself a little, you know, upset about that and begin to become bitter. And the more you thought about it, the more you let it come into your life from time to time to time, it just kept on whipping you and bringing you down. And that's what happens. The Song of Solomon speaks of, it says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. And from that particular concept there, little foxes are just an example of problems that can disturb and gnaw away and destroy relationships. And that's what it like to do. I mean, you know, when you speak about how they spoil the vine, we know that they come in and they gnaw away at the branches, the biting of the bark and digging down in the roots and eating the tender grapes until there's no fruit. Well, that's pretty similar to the Christian life, that God wants us to bear fruit. But if the little foxes get in and they are able to gnaw away and to just keep on biting away and ruining certain aspects of our life and bringing us down to get the fruit before it really matures, and we find ourselves defeated again and again and again. So the little foxes are spoiling the vine, so to speak, in the sense that we're not bearing the kind of fruit and the maturity that God wants us to have in our lives. Because God's ultimate goal for us is to come into the image of Christ, it's to bear fruit and to be mature, is it not? Well, it certainly is. Now, little fox is also used of the, you've heard the proverb, as subtle as a fox, so it's used in Ezekiel chapter, I think it is chapter 13 and verses 3 and 4 of the false prophets, how they, it's like the little foxes in the desert. And a fox is a very deceitful animal, you know, subtle as a fox. And so the craftiness and the deceitfulness by which, you know, a lot of teaching that Paul speaks about and the Old Testament speaks about, how the enemy can come into people's lives and lure them away. And that happens to some people, even Christians who begin to hear things that begin, they don't really grow up in Christ because they're not taught well. And they end up going back to the things of the world and back to the wallow and the mire like the sow, as it speaks of in 2 Peter when he's talking about the false teachers there. And so we started last week just talking about the little foxes. And the first one we basically talked about, which you wouldn't think of maybe, but I do, is the attitude. Or you put plural attitudes, because we all have an attitude. That's where it all starts. It's real subtle. But an attitude is what really brings out our disposition and reveals something about our inner heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, Proverbs 23, verse 7, so is he. So if a man dwells on something long enough, that's what he becomes. He becomes what he thinks. And that's true. And so if you're not guarding your attitude, you're allowing it, you know, you get little things into your life and these little offenses and the little problems and difficulties and hardships that come in your trials, and you maybe, you know, you begin to murmur and cry and moan and groan, all these things just develop the attitude to the point that a person is snared and then he's defeated. If you stew over the little things that are bothering you, you're immature. Or not only are you immature, you're probably insecure, letting those things bother you. Nobody said they were right, but at the same time, on your side, we know that God is exposing things. And the only way God can expose our immaturity or the problems in our life is to allow us to go through the pressures of life. And as the pressures put upon us in certain places and ways, and we find out what we're made of, you know, the metal of our faith, if you would, that it's strong or that it's weak. And I believe God wants us to be strong in the power of Christ. So it's the negative attitude that always brings us down and defeats us. When we allow it to eat away at us and we think on it and we let it become a part of who we really are. We labored on that last week. And so your attitude affects your whole life. The way you talk, the way you act, and the way you live. There's no argument about that as far as I'm concerned. And so the second thing I want to look at tonight is procrastination. We all know about that, don't we? Procrastination. I know nobody here does it, but I thought I would just talk about it tonight. But it's a weakness in our lives. And it's not something that we would normally say that's a sin. But it is. It is something I believe that the Bible does speak about. While you won't find the word procrastination, you find the concept very clearly in the Bible. Now, to define procrastination, as we should always do, from a dictionary, it will tell us something about it, because what it says about it is to put off doing something, especially out of habitual carelessness. Now, I like the word habitual, because that's where the problem is. It's a habit in your life where you just keep putting off something you know that you should be doing. So it's a habitual carelessness or habitual laziness that you postpone and delay needlessly. So what is it that maybe you find yourself postponing, putting off? I'll do it tomorrow, I'll do it later, I'll do it next week. That's what procrastination is. You just keep putting it off. Now, Webster, in another dictionary, says this. He defines procrastination to put off intentionally and habitually the doing of something that should be done. So it says similarly. I mean, so it seems to be something here about that habitual and carelessness and laziness comes into play here too, where we just simply don't pay much attention to what's going on. And so let's look at the problem of procrastination. I really want to point out a few things about the problem of procrastination. And I think is that some are guilty of procrastination because they're just simply lazy. They're lazy. Now, laziness is something that the Bible would address as slothfulness. It's just a lazy person. Now, I'm sure, and try to make everybody feel good here a little bit before we make you feel bad. I'm sure there's a lot of times in your life that you don't feel like doing anything, and you feel a little lazy, and you just want to lay back and sip a cup of tea. That's fine. Everybody gets their breaks. Everybody gets their time off. The Bible's not against that. I'm not against that. I don't think anybody could be against that, because it just seems like if a man labors, he ought to rest and just take back. But that's not really what laziness is. It's just to take. Some people just want to take it off all the time, just sit back and never do anything. And so nothing ever gets done. And the Bible addresses this thing. And so, you know, when we look at the world, we know that the world, business and people and individuals, we know that they procrastinate. Sometimes I guess you can say, you know, it's about priorities in life because there's things that you got to do over others. So that's very important that goals are set, priorities are set, that there are certain things that you have in a certain sequence lined out that you've got to do, and something is more important than something else. So the more important becomes first, and the less important becomes second or third, and it's pushed down the list. But it should not be completely removed and just put off for the rest of your life, because you're going to wake up one day and realize that you should have been doing something you didn't ever do, and it's going to be a cost to you. But not only is it the world as we see it in the business and people and places that do it, but the church does it. Christians do it a lot of times. They put off the things that they know to do. And I think the word condemns laziness and slothfulness. Look, for example, with me at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. So if the word condemns it, that means that if we act that way, that the word will make us guilty. You're convicted. You should be convicted because you're doing something the Bible says you shouldn't be doing. You're acting lazy, and you're not being the opposite of all this would be certainly diligent. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verse 6 and following, he gives us some instruction here. He says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." So he's speaking to a person who's a sluggard, who's slothful, who doesn't want to consider her ways and be wise. And so if you look at the ant and say how industrious and diligent it is, then you consider its ways, then it'll make you a wise person, because then you won't be, you know, the opposite of what the ant is. So it says, having no god, overseer, or ruler. So it's nobody standing over it saying, do this or do that. This is what you must do. This is the right way. This is nobody standing over them at all. It's just, it's in their DNA. It's something that they do. And it says, provideth her meat in the summer and gather her food in the harvest. Because they know that, you know, the winter's coming. They know that the bad weather's coming and on. So how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep and a little slumber, a little holding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy lack as an armed man. And so what's going to happen if a person is a sluggard or lazy, what's going to be the end result of that, according to the Bible, is poverty. So why is it that a lot of people don't prosper? Why does a lot of people don't seem to have much in life? It's because they're not diligent. They're probably lazy. It means they just really don't, you know, put forth an effort to provide, to do the things that they would have to do. If this country were to go into a really bad crisis and we had to fend for ourselves, a lot of people would die simply because they don't know how to, they don't know how to have a garden. They don't know how to plant a seed. They don't know how to harvest. They don't know how to really be diligent in work. They don't know how. How would you dig a well? What would you do if you didn't have any water? How would you survive? People just are dependent upon everybody else doing everything for them, and that's, in a sense, that has produced a sense of a slumber in people's lives because they expect all that to happen, and then when it's taken away, what are they going to do? Well, you go back again to this ant, and you look at how it was so diligent to be able to provide for itself, so when the bad times did come and the bad weather came and the winter came, it had everything stored up, able to, provide for itself during the, the season that was a downtime. We used to have a little ant farm we built one time for our kids. We got it in Washington. Ants are just really interesting creatures and in how they're able to pick up, you know, I forget the times their weight they're able to pick up. They pick up a pretty big piece of thing and just haul it away. And they're worker ants. They work hard. They're diligent. They're, you don't see when you look at the ants moving around on the hill, you don't see one sitting over there back smoking a cigar or, you know, sipping on tea or something. They're all working. And they're all very diligent. They're just not wasting their time. Nobody stopped off at the movie theater. Nobody stopped off at Starbucks and put their feet up on a chair. I mean, they're all working together to provide for, you know, the time that will come then when they will need what they've been harvesting. So take a lesson from the ant. And if the Bible tells us to do that, why shouldn't we do that? Poverty comes to the lazy. People who are looking for the easy ride. The people who are looking for the easy way out. Now, we have a lot of that today with this concept that's been promoted for years and years and years in the school system and education, colleges, and politics of social justice, fairness. And so, you know, we've got to take from the rich and we're going to spread it out, the wealth, so everybody can have equal. It's about what it amounts to. And so the people who have labored and who have worked hard and been diligent to obtain what they have, now, somebody wants to come along who's lazy and says, you owe me. Give it to me. I want more of what you've got. That's not the way it works. Collectivism didn't work. They tried that in the, you know, Bradford wrote a book about that in the early founding of this country where they all tried to collectively, you know, farm and do things, but they found out that people weren't very productive. And it was just like a trial and error thing. And after they found it out, everybody began to do their own with their own private property. And they became more productive because they were, you know, working for themselves. And that's the way it's supposed to be. That's what the Bible teaches. I think it's a good principle. And so you find that a lot of times you have people that are just lazy people. They go to college and what do? They drink and they smoke, you know, dope. And they get taught by dopey professors, they don't know anything about America or religion. They hate everything. And they want to occupy, as they say. They want to take over, and they want you to provide for them because they don't want to go out and dig a ditch. They don't want to go out and labor or sweat. They don't want to earn anything. They're lazy. They need to learn something in their life, and that is that you need to be diligent. And it's those who were diligent with what they had and what they it was given to them, and by their knowledge or by their inspiration, by their motivation, they went out and produced something. And from that, they were able to create a business and create a lot of employees, and as a result of that, people are making money as a result of one person's inspiration. And so, you know, when you hear people say the opposite of that, you know there's a problem. So Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27 even shows how lazy people can really be. I mean, this is a procrastinator. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27, he says here, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in honey, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. A contrast, again, between that one which is, you know, we would say is slothful and the one who's diligent. And so a man goes out, he kills something, but he doesn't do anything with it. He just lets it sit there and rots. He expects somebody else to fix it for him, prepare it for him, and wants everybody to do everything for him. Well, he's never going to get anything else whatsoever. And so, again, we see here he's too lazy to cook what he kills. So do we start things, but yet we don't finish them? How many projects have you started that you haven't finished? What is it that you started working on that you knew that something you wanted to do, you inspired to do it, whatever, and you haven't finished doing it? But see, if we're too lazy to finish something, we need to consider why. Consider your ways and consider why is it that I started that and I haven't finished it? Could be a lot of things. It could be you got too much on your plate. You need to distribute that and get some help somewhere, or you need to just begin to start at the top of your list and make priorities and go down and begin to whittle them out of your way. Maybe there's some things you have to remove completely out of your way because they are an obstacle keeping you from doing what is more important. And that can be something that can cause a lot of people today are caught up in, you know, a 4-day work week, 5-day work week. I thought the Bible said 6 days of work, 7 days of rest. But anyways, the day they want 4 weeks, they're probably looking for three. The unions promoted, people promoted. People want less work time and more leisure time. And people who get in that state get idle. And they become lazy. And then when you become idle and bored and lazy, you do things that you wouldn't want to do. Because your mind is not occupied with, you know, things that they should be occupied with, and trouble comes out of all of that as far as I'm concerned. And so we should have established goals in our life. We should sit down and make a little list of things. Establish your goals, your priorities. What is God's will? And then pursue them diligently, relentlessly. It's not hard for anybody to do that because you know exactly what you want. But the question is, are you willing to pay the price to get it? There's a lot of people that they want a job, they want money, they want a car, they want this, they want that, they want a TV, or they want their play games that they want to play with, and I want all these things. But it's not going to come to you, you know, just free. But you think it is, and of course you'll try to get it that way, or steal, or whatever. And the problem with that is that it brings a curse of poverty upon your life. So we have to remove every obstacle that keeps us from being able to pursue what is important. And when you begin to make a list of things that are important in your life, I mean, how would you do that? I mean, where would you start? What would you make first in your life? Because I think what a person puts first in life tells you a whole lot about the person. Would you agree with that? I would. And so I always, you know, I put God up here. God is first. Now, if God is first, that means His Word is important to us. What else would be important? Giving you a chance to participate. No, I'm talking about God. I haven't got the family yet. Okay, I forgive you. What comes under there? Prayer? Okay, we put that there. I'll agree with you. What else? Ah, that's what I was looking for. What else? Anything else? Is that enough? Okay, let's leave it there. So we put this in a little box here and say, okay, this is first. That's hard. Not hard. It wasn't hard. It didn't really hurt my hand to do that. Okay? So I look at that and say, okay, then if God comes first and I put word, prayer, and church, that means I'm going to spend time in His Word and time in prayer. Study. You put study up there with that. Meditating in the Scriptures would go with that. Praying for the church, praying for individuals in the family, praying for individuals we know that have asked for certain requests as the Holy Spirit leads us. And, you know, seeking after God and cultivating a relationship with Him, that would all be very important, wouldn't it? Now, what happens if we just put this aside? What happens? Doesn't it have a negative effect upon our lives? Because if we remove this out of our whole life as a goal and as important as valuable, then something else comes in to replace it. And for a lot of people, that would just be entertainment, the world, their job, or whatever it may be. And God is not, people don't go to church. I mean, Sunday, you have all of the ball games on Sundays, aren't they? And everybody's, that's where they are. I mean, the church of the world is the ballpark. That's where they go. That's where they worship. That's where they praise and holler and yell. And that's their whole life. That's their character. It tells you something about the person. And if look what happens on Super Bowl Sunday for some churches, end up opening up Sunday nights for church for watching the Super Bowl. That's real spiritual. I mean, it really is spiritual, isn't it? I'm being facetious, of course. It's dumb. But if you put this first, then it's going to work for you because you're going to find that God is watching what you do, how you respond to everything that is going on in your life, and therefore you're committed or loyal to this. If anything gets in the way of that, what do? Huh? I can't hear you. Maybe it's the fans or maybe you're just mumbling. I don't know. You move it out of the way. You don't pay. You just rebuke it. Because you don't let anybody, you don't even let your family get in the way here. You don't let your job get in the way here. Because if you do, that means this is not important to you. Now, I know there are occasions sometimes where people have certain things that come up, you know, and I understand that. But I guess the habitual thing is what we're worried about, the carelessness. Because the devil knows how to nibble away. That little fox knows how to nibble away at. Because the devil don't want you to develop this. He wants to nibble away and, you know, send all of his little, you know, foxes in there to begin to nip away at you and to eat at the bark and to begin to get down into the roots and destroy them and nibble the tender grapes and fruit that are emerging because you heard a message or two and then all of a sudden you didn't come for, what, you know, 10 meetings and you came back. That's not good. Why is it quiet? It's not good. I said it's not good. It ain't good. And it's not good. Okay? So the second thing we would put up here is family. I think that would come, I think that's God, I think that's in God's priority, that family is very important. Husband and wife relationship, children and parent relationship, and the care and taking the husband who's the head of the family, who takes care of them, provides for them, watches over them, does all that stuff. He has to work to do that, but his family is important to him. And this right here is basically a mini church, because the man is the priest of his home. And he's to minister to his family. And as he does that, when they come to church, all of this begins to work better. And then thirdly, we can put up here, work. So work is in the picture, but it's down. It's not the top priority. We can never allow our jobs, our work, to intervene in our family or our relationship with God. Because these two things are very important. They're ongoing. They're all the time. It's 24/7. And our job is for us to go out and to work and to labor to provide for our family. But God wants us to see the priorities of these things. When we begin to distort this, we begin to take number three and make it number one, and then before you know it, we make this down to number three. This comes down to, you know, it stays two. It stays there, I guess. Sometimes it might not even be in there, but some people want to put in. To some people, it's hunting, it's fishing, it's entertainment. You could go on with a list of things that people put as a priority of their life that really are no priority whatsoever. And as a result of that, it ends up having a negative effect upon our life. We cannot achieve God's goal for us if we're not willing to put Him first in our life. We can't achieve it. And that's why so little is achieved when it comes to the church and spirituality, discipleship, the commission of the church to be a light and to salt, to be witnesses. That's why it's not done effectively, is because it's not important to a lot of people. Church is just a little bump in the road that they go, you know, tolerate a little bit in their life and they go. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. If we indulge in everything that we want, we're going to be a mess. We have to learn discipline, and discipline always learns to eliminate. And never do you eliminate these things. These are the most important of your priorities of life. You can never eliminate your family. You can never eliminate God, word, prayer, and church. You can't never eliminate work. I'm not talking about vacations. I'm not talking about somebody sick. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Don't give me that look. You know exactly what I mean and what I'm saying. But the problem is that when these things get out of sorts and out of priority, then things begin to go south and don't work. And the little foxes are working. They're working in your mind. They're working in your life. They're working somewhere to begin to bring you down. They're spoiling the vine. They're spoiling the work of God. They're corrupting something. Now, it takes a really humble and honest person to admit and to see this is happening and to acknowledge it. And that's the grace of God. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. He desires. Everybody here desires something. Something, you know, whatsoever things you desire when you pray. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Everybody has desires. And God wants those desires to be fulfilled if they're, as we said before, sanctified desires, no doubt. They're within God's will and purposes and plan. They're in his promises. But he says the soul of the sluggard, he desires, but he has nothing. Now, why is it that he desires something, but he doesn't have anything, yet he says, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, you shall have them. Now, they can use Mark 11:24, but Mark 11:24 won't work because Psalms 37, verse 4 and 5 is not working. They're not delighting themselves in the Lord. Delight means taking pleasure in God. If you take pleasure in something, that's what you do. That's where you are. That's where you spend time. Because you take pleasure in it. It's enjoyable. I know there are times that we all have our dull times and the difficult times, the dry times. But that doesn't mean that we all, well, I'm having a dry time, so I'll put God last. I think it would be a time to pray and press in a little more and ask God for help. So the lazy wishes and desires, but he has nothing. But it says in the other part of that, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat, or he'll prosper. He'll be full, diligent. This is a man who is really in earnest at everything he does. He's pursuing it. It's a priority. And because he does that, then he will prosper. But the soul of the sluggard doesn't. And that's why I think some people become jealous of others because they see them prospering, God doing all these things for them. They're not doing anything for them. They're not doing anything that they're supposed to do. They've been taught. They know what is right. But they just put it off. Their Bible is just a footnote in their life. Or their Bible is like a lot of people. You ask a lot of people, they got the big family Bible that sits over there that's never been touched or opened up or read. It doesn't mean anything to them whatsoever. And so, Proverbs 20 and verse 4, you procrastinate. It's a root of it is laziness. Proverbs 20 verse 4 says, a sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. So there's always an excuse. That's what it amounts to. I know, you know, it's harvest time comes. It's hot out there, but you got to harvest. So you do it early in the morning, late in the evening. Still a time to do it. Hello, take a bucket of water with you and throw it on you after you're finished or something. But that's what you're supposed to do. But the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. There's always an excuse. He's always saying, I don't want to do it. It's too late, too lazy. So taking care of things. I mean, just put it that way. Do you take care of the things? Because if you come here and we put with all of this, we put our home down here and our possessions that God has given us, home possessions, home/possessions, the things that God has given you. Shouldn't you take care of those things? Oh, brother, you're going too far now. Why am I going too far? Shouldn't you take care of them? Because if you don't take care of them, they break down and, you know, they become really bad after a while. And then it costs more to repair it or to fix it. And it takes longer. Whereas if you were diligent and keep it up, it's better. It's easier, really, because that's the way it should be. And people don't take care of their things. They don't take care of their home, don't take care of their lawn, don't take care of their car or their, you know, their washing machine, dryer, refrigerators, and cleaning those things. I mean, you know, your dryer, you're supposed to go in there every once in a while and clean out all that dust. All that stuff that gets stuck up in there. That causes a fire in your home, you know that. I'm not the fire marshal, but I just tell you what I know. But people just say, I ain't worried about that. No problem whatsoever. No big deal. It is a big deal. So how do you do this? Well, you make lists. We got computers and technology today. You can put stuff on a calendar thing. It'll start, you know, it'll vibrate or start singing a song to you, to get something done. So you got the ability to be able to be reminded to do that. But what do? Push your button, procrastinate. I've done that before it goes on. No. See what happens? Everything goes off. And so, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Slothful in his work is a brother to him that's a great waster. How much of this goes up on our life? If you don't place any value on your home and your possessions, then you won't take care of it. Whatever it is that you have, whatever God has given you. And so, I mean, the only time some people take care of something is, you know, well, I think I better wash my car. I mean, you know, brother so-and-so's coming over and I want him to see how, you know, shiny my car is. That's the only time you wash it. Is that right? Well, and I know that dusty and the weather and stuff. Like, I understand all those things. But you are at least keep it clean. Your car is not a garbage can. It's not. It's not where, you don't throw trash out on the street. You can put it there. I throw all mine on the right side so when I come home, I keep a little bag down there when it's a lot. Put it all in the bag, take it in the house, put it in the trash can. It's a routine. Hello. It should be a routine in all of our lives. So all of you wives go home and get one of those little extra little plastic bags you get at the grocery store and take it out and put it in the front seat of your husband's car. So what would he say? I think he will appreciate the fact that you are watching over him and that you put it there suggesting that he ought to clean up his dump. Tell him it's not the public dump. That's down there, down the road. Keep your car clean. Okay. Now, don't get too involved there, wives. You get yourself in trouble. Then I'll be blamed. But sometimes people just procrastinate because they're lazy. So if you have been brought up and you're lazy, you need to do something about it. Let me tell you, all you parents, I don't know where we're going to go here now. If something hits me, I'm gone. All you parents should teach your children to work hard. Teach them to labor. I mean, at home, whether it's keeping their room clean, helping clean the bathroom, washing clothes, washing dishes, mowing the lawn, helping you clean up things and do things, keep them busy. Because it won't hurt them one bit. It's good for them because then they grow up productive in life. They learn something from all those lessons. When you don't, when you're doing something and your children won't help you, I think you need to sit down and have a talk with them and tell them, when I'm working, you work with me and help me. If I ask you to go get me a box of screws, you go get me the box of screws. If you get the wrong one, I tell you to go back, you go back and get the one I want. And don't murmur and complain. If I tell you to take the trash out, you take the trash out. If I tell you to, you know, to hold the ladder while I'm up on, you stand and hold the ladder. If I tell you to help me cut this grass, you help me cut this grass. You do what I tell you to do, and then I'll feed you. You'll get a meal. The implication is you won't get fed if you don't. And look, I raised all my children to be diligent. And every one of them. I don't have to worry about them. They could do on their own if they had to. I know that. They would do just fine. They know how to make do with what they've got. And they've all been successful as far as being able to earn money. They're diligent. They're hard at what they do. They work hard at what they do. And because of that, they prospered. That's nothing wrong with that. But if you don't teach your children that, you're going to have children who are going to fold their hands and stand around and do nothing. I cannot stand to watch young people stand around when there's somebody's doing something and they don't even ask, can I help you? They don't do anything. Pick the shovel up, pick the rake up, pick the sticks up, do something, work. And then I don't like it when I see them take 10 minutes to get to the stick 5 yards away. It's lazy. What they're learning is to be lazy. When I was, you know, in my home, I was the last of seven, and, you know, we had to, you know, fend for ourselves. And we learned to work. Carrying newspapers, we had to get up early in the morning and go carry a newspaper. Had to cut grass, you know, shovel the snow, whatever, do something, make some money. Because that way, when you grow up, you're a diligent person. And that brings rewards into your life, both before man and God, as far as I'm concerned. The Bible teaches that very clearly. So if there is a streak of laziness in you, if you're laid back, you need to really pray that God will help you to become a little more diligent and sit down and figure your priorities out and see what is important, see how important they are. Because, you know, maybe if you're married, you need to sit down with your wife sometimes and say, okay, what is important? What do you want me to do? Like I tell my wife, I mean, sometimes she doesn't do it. She says, why do you do it? I said, well, give me a list. Give me a list because I like a list. I can look at it and I can see, I can put a mark that says that's done. And when I get the mark in that thing down about three columns, I feel real good because I'm accomplishing something. Problem is the list keeps growing. That's the problem. But at least you got something there. You know, you'll tell me to do it. And then I said, give me a list. I bought her a little whiteboard the other day, and I borrowed a little marker. I said, here, make me a list. Lord, I don't know what I've created here now. But put it on that board right there. And I look at it and see, I got to, you know, shut the hen house up. Take the dog out for a walk. Wash the clothes. No. Oh, but make me a list. Then I know what to do. Because I can be easily distracted because I've got enough on my table. But you have to learn to do that if you want to be successful or prosperous in life and be diligent as God says to be. A second thing is, I think people procrastinate because they're too busy. That's the opposite. They're too busy. There's too much in their life. They're too busy. So we get caught up in our work and we neglect the Lord. We neglect the home. I mean, if I were to ask you this question, here's work, making money or making a living. But here's God up here, and let's put up here. Now, which work is more important to you? God's work or your work and to earn money? What's more important to you? It's something to think about. Because, see, to me, I think God's work is more important. So what do you mean? You mean I can't work for 30 hours a week? No, I never said that. I'm just saying God's work is important. Because God wants us to labor in his vineyard. God wants us to learn to do what He calls us to do. Look over with me to the book of Haggai. Now, the book of Haggai, it's a call to rebuild the temple. In the first few verses, he's speaking about that. And he basically gives short messages and within a few months. And the temple had been started. They had been started, but many years before, but they never finished it. Starting something and not finishing it. And this is the kind of a background here as a principle for all of us. And so what happened? What did they get involved in? And so here we see as we read this in verse 2, as they return from the captivity, God speaks to Israel and he says to them, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come." It's not time. Now, what gives you a right to say what is right in the timing of God? You got to be careful. The time that the Lord's house should be built. So people saying it's not time to build the Lord's house. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." So God is saying, like a stop sign goes up. Israel, stop. Consider your ways. And then this word consider is used five times in this book. Twice right here in verse 7 again says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looketh for much, and lo, it cometh to little. And when you brought it home, it did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of my house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands." Wow. Okay, God, look like some kind of chastisement, judgment's taking place here. Because they weren't considering their ways. And so we see here very clear, they were too busy with themselves. We're too busy doing our own thing. And God's house is just like going to waste. Nobody's considering it. We always want to leave it up to somebody else to do it. We don't want to get involved. And yet there's a lot to be done. I mean, here we just simply are renting this place and here we are. I don't see many volunteers. Do we need to clean anything? Need to paint anything? Picking the paper off the floor? Keeping it looking neat outside, clean, washed up? So, I mean, it's a testimony, isn't it? To keep everything like it's supposed to be. And we're talking about, what's that thing up there? Building on a piece of land we pay for. Well, it's going to come. We're going to find out what we're really made of. But he's saying here, consider my house. So consider your ways. Stop and look what you're doing. You're putting God aside in your life, and his work is just as important. The church is important. Now, spiritually, the church is an assembly of people, but it's also a place to be in. And you sure do enjoy the heat in the winter and the air conditioning in the summer. So, yeah, when it works, okay, don't get murmuring. That's not called for. See, you don't even know that when we had this problem with our air conditioner, I called the guy up. Well, I texted him and said, "Our air conditioner's not working. Would you fix it?" And he says, "When do you want me to do it?" And that was Sunday. I said, "Yeah, fix it." Well, well, it was just a little capacitor, $18 object, you know. But it was Sunday. And labor's double on Sunday. So you get a bill for $250 just to make y'all happy. Thank you, Brother Guthrie. You're welcome. So, you know, consider those kind of things that go on. And we've got a new thermostat up there, too, so we can program it real good. Just all because we're thinking about you. See how nice we are? Okay, I tried. So it's been a lot of years since the foundation was laid. I think some estimate 16 years. Nothing's done. Can you imagine you know, building a shack in the woods and you just put the foundation down and you walk away and don't do anything else for 16 years. You come back and be probably rotten, decayed. Well, contrast this with 2 Samuel chapter 7 and David, his attitude. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all of his enemies. But the king said, now this is David speaking to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. So he's talking about building the house of the Lord. He was considering it, thinking about God's place. And Nathan says to him, well, go do that all that's in thy heart, for the Lord is with him. And so you look at the difference between an individual's attitude. When you sit down in your house at night, remember this, there's a house of God that you meet in, and it's an important part of our lives. And we all should be considering it, what all's going on, how well maintained it is, how clean it is, everything about it. Think about it. When you get up and leave, pick up your bottles and your paper and all of your mess and take it with you. Okay? Consider things like that. There's nothing wrong with that. Like it says in Matthew 13:22, when the seed is sown, it says they were too busy with the cares of this life. Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, the cares of this life, but they were too busy. Busyness, cares of life. And so they get so busy that the cares of life begin to become more important to you. They become really an obstacle in putting your priorities right. This happened to Martha, didn't it? In Luke chapter 10. Verse 38 through 42. She began to become all encumbered and distracted by all the things and not taking time to sit at the Lord's feet to get what was more important, the most necessary food. And I think we need to consider all of those things in our lives. And then thirdly, procrastination comes to a lot of people because they become too comfortable and secure where they are. I'm just comfortable with where I'm at. I mean, it's all, you know, now, see, this, I'm saying there's laziness, there's too busy going from one end to the other, to becoming comfortable where you are, secure in what you're doing. Well, let's see what Paul said about this, because I think that there should be always a pushing to go on. And this is what the Bible teaches. We should never become comfortable, you know, in anything like this. We should always be saying, what's next? Philippians chapter 3, in verse 12, Paul says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Or like I haven't arrived, is what he's saying, but I follow after that it, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. He knew that Christ had saved him, apprehended him on the road to Damascus. Now he's pursuing after him, because follow means to pursue. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press or pursue toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's always pursuing. He's not becoming comfortable where he is or secure in that. He knows that he must press on. And I think that happens a lot of times, that we become, you know, this dullness comes in, we become comfortable where we are. We need to sometimes be prodded, stick a pin in somebody's back to see if they're still alive, to move them on, pry them on, challenge them to rise up and to continue going in what God is doing. It's a time to move on. It ain't no time to be sitting around and doing nothing. And so no matter what is in your life, I mean, look at your finances. If you're not diligent in your finances, you're going to have a problem with that. Because, you know, you get so much money every week from your work, you bring it home, the government gets their part, I'm hoping that you put the Lord in there, and then the rest is for you to pay your bills and to enjoy. So I don't have much left to enjoy. Well, at one time I didn't either. But that doesn't make any difference. At least you're paying your bills. But if you're wasteful and you're slothful and you waste that money, because this is what people, they want to buy the world's entertainment, the world's games, and all these little Game Boys and stuff that they have, and entertain themselves and spend all that time, wasting all that time doing those things, and it's a waste of money and it's a waste of time. It's taking time away from God. It's taking money away from something that's more important as far as your life's concerned, where your priorities are. So you need to consider those things and realize, because if you put off your bills, people procrastinate. You know, you got a bills, you know you got to pay your rent, or they're going to kick you out. And certain things, you know, if you don't pay your electric bill, they're going to cut your lights off, and so on and so forth. But then there's things, man, well, I can put this off. I can put this off. I can put this off. So you start choosing what you're going to put off and not distributing that money out. You're spending, oh, I can probably put this off a month or two, and then I can buy this. Oh, really? That ain't good. See, I always have been, thank God for it, I've always been diligent in my finances. Now, I'm more able now to have a little more enjoyment, whereas once I didn't. Everybody comes to that place in their life. I mean, after all, when you get up in age a little bit, you got your house paid for, you ought to have a little bit left to spend. Nothing wrong with that. But it doesn't mean that God is not first. It doesn't mean you don't pay your taxes, because if you don't, you're going to jail on both accounts. But you put off for wrong reasons. You go out to eat at very, very expensive places rather than being practical about it. And then you have to put off things, and you have to procrastinate. You have to put off the debts. And that's not good. Taxes, I mean, I'm self-employed, so if I don't put aside money, I'm going to get myself in some deep water, because I have to pay out of four quarters a year, I have to pay each quarter to call self-employment tax. So I have to pay that. Now, if I don't put that money aside when, you know, the time comes, June 15th has passed, when September 15th comes, the next one comes up, if I don't have that money, what am I going to do? Well, I can, I don't have to pay it right then. I can wait to January and pay it, but I'm going to have to pay a little more. I'm going to be penalized because of that. And if I keep putting it off, I'm going to have them knocking at my door. And that's not a good testimony. That's not being diligent. So there's a lot to think about here when it comes to all the things that we have to do. I mean, there's a priority to everything that you do. To your job, it's your priority is to work and to be diligent, be on time and to work. Well, suppose you're working and a brother or sister stops by to see you. What are you going to do? Say, I'm working right now. I'll talk to you later. Well, I came all the way over here to see you. Well, brother, my job comes before you do right now. I don't want to lose my job. Now, if you want to go out there and sit in your car till I get a break, which is about an hour from now, then I'll come out there and talk to you for 15 minutes on my break. But right now, I'm going to do my job. But some people will just stop and, you know, talk and jabber and do all this stuff, and then they wonder why they're behind all the time. Now, I know that doesn't win friends and influence people, but you have to, maybe it's a teaching moment for that person to realize you just can't sashay in here and say, let's go get a cup of coffee. If you're the owner of the business, that's another story, but I mean, even then, you've got to show other people your diligence also for them to follow your example. And so, in Genesis chapter 18, we know that God set up a principle that runs all the way through the Bible about headship and responsibility, keeping divine order. And that's very important. And I think that's something that every man has to learn. A man doesn't become a mature husband or father overnight. It takes time. I know that it took me time, but it takes time. But in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God says, I know him, that is Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which was spoken of him. So God looked at Abraham and said something about him, that he knew what he would do, that he would have divine order in his family. The man sets the pace. He sets the pace for this is what we do. He doesn't have to be a dictator, but he has to learn to be, you know, kind, gracious, all the things, respectful. But he has to also be firm. This is what we will do. This is the way we will do it. And in doing that, he's setting a certain precedent up that says this is the way we do things. And so we go to church on Sunday. We go to church on Wednesday. And we have any special meets, we'll try to put them as first as best we can. That's what we'll do because we're Christians. And that is our testimony. It's part of what our life is. Hello? And that's, you know, when it comes to home, then he tries to set that same thing up there. I mean, it's a priority. How much do you value divine order as God has set it up? And this would be divine order. Do you value that? Does it mean anything to you? Because if it does, then you will begin to set up all that you do around this. And anything that gets in your way, you'll begin to remove it. Spiritual laziness allows too many things to occupy your life. Where you get yourself involved in things, whether it's sports and TV and all the games and everything else, that you waste time. I'm not against those things per se. But when you allow them to occupy your time, when you allow them to just take a lot of your time, and you really aren't giving any, what we'd say, equal time to the Lord, something's not right. I think that God comes first. I know He does. And so, do you waste your time on the internet, on the phone, you know, what you call fellowship, which is really gossip and backbiting? But there's let's look at this pearls of destroyers of procrastination. It robs you of your time, a time that cannot be retrieved. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, it really does. It's perilous. You cannot redeem the time that has gone by, the time that you didn't spend with your family, the time you didn't spend with God, the time that you missed at church. Well, you can get a DVD, but you missed something. And it tells us in Ephesians 5 and verse 15, it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Redeeming the time. And right now it's time to start doing that. And the only way you can do that is by putting your priorities in order, because what you have let go by, what you have wasted, you cannot retrieve it. It's gone. Yesterday's gone. All whatever you did and didn't put first, it's gone. So there's a priority where you establish the order or importance or the urgency and value of things. You see, this is urgent. This is top. That's why you make a list and you think it through. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Maybe when you get down to 6, boy, this 6 should be 3. And put it up there. Switch them around. That's all you got to do. Simple as that. But just get them done. And so what is the greatest value? What are the greatest value of these things to you? What is first? What is most important of everything in your life? That's where you got to look at it. And so you deal with all of these things. And you deal with the roots of procrastination. Because when you look at the roots, you look at laziness, slothfulness, just a lack of diligence where you drag your feet. And it really gets down, I believe, to rebellion in some people's lives. Because it's just deeply rooted in their life. This is the way they live. And so we have to make decisions. James chapter 1 tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So we need to learn to make some decisions. I mean, just a choice. This is what I'm going to do in my life, and that's going to be first. And anything that tries to come in, to intervene, to lure, to tempt me away, I'm just going to put it aside. It's that simple. I'm not going to allow it to come into my life because it'll begin somewhere down the road to rob me. And that's exactly what generally happens. I've watched it long enough. And so you have to look at those things. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 30. The blueness of a wound cleanses away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. That's a good place to start, isn't it? That ain't what I want. That ain't the one I want. Verse 4. The sluggard, no, I already read that one. Okay, let's go to Ezekiel. I got that one wrong. It's probably Psalms. Ezekiel chapter 16. This is one that I think ought to call us America 16, verse 46, because this is America. Let's go down to verse 48. "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done. Thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." So he's basically rebuking Samaria in Sodom for their lack of doing God's ways. And he says, this was the iniquity or the lawlessness of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Abundance of idleness. We got too much idle time. Say, no, we don't. Oh, that's more than you think it is, because it's a lot wasted. It was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor, and they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Now, I think that abundance of idleness, that pride and fullness of bread and abundance, those first three things that were in her led to the other things. It led to their not taking care of the poor. It led to them being haughty and doing abominable things. I believe that. And idleness was a part of it. They weren't occupying their mind, their time, and everything that they're doing. They just simply wasted time, and it just became, it's a sin, because basically what you would say, there's a sin of omission here. It's not a sin that you necessarily commit something. You didn't go out and lie and cheat, etc. But you knew to do good, and you didn't do it. You knew what was right to do, but you didn't do it. It's called in the Bible, it's a sin of omission. We omitted those things that we knew that we should have done. Now, isn't that a sin? If I know to do something right, but I say, no, I'm not going to do it, or I ain't got time, or I'm going to keep on, you know, playing my games and not going to go help somebody, I'm omitting something out of my life here that's supposed to be a priority that I'm supposed to do. And so it becomes a problem in people's lives. And so I can only say to you and to myself and to all of us, I know that everybody in this church probably has little areas in their life that we waste time, that we procrastinate, especially where we put off things carelessly, where needlessly we just put them off, and we know that we should do them. And that breeds just a contempt towards things that are right in your life. You keep on living that kind of way, and then when you grow up, you young people, when you grow up and go out there and get a job somewhere, you're going to be lazy because you've never learned to be working, a hard worker at home, or to be diligent. You've just been slothful all of your life. You've never put any effort to do what you know to do, or even just say, can I help? Wouldn't it be something? I think most parents would fall over and you have to, you know, resuscitate them if a child came up and said, can I help you? The parent probably just, what's wrong with mom? What's wrong with dad? Say, hey, who are you? Where did you come from, Mars? Child come up and say, can I help you? So that's enough time spent on that. That's all the time spent on that. But that's okay. I didn't mean it to be that way. But I'm telling you right now, this is a problem. And if it's a problem, it needs to be fixed. And there's only one way to fix it. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Put God first, because God points you in the right direction. Now, God is wise and gracious and kind. I mean, he'll tell you, he'll put all this in your life and show you this is right. Because if you don't believe you, if you're a little mixed up about this, everything else is going to be mixed up. Guarantee it. But if you let God show you this is the way things should be, then you're going to find when you put him first, your family will come into order, your job will do better, and you'll find that the things at home will go better, and your whole life goes better. And you'll find that the things that you're spending time on that really are keeping you from doing what is more important are really of no value. You can spend all your time, all your life on yourself, hunting, fishing, playing games, entertainment, and your children grow up and never know you, never learned anything from you. Never learned any values or principles or morals because you were too busy being selfish with your life and entertaining and fulfilling your selfish desires. Now, that's a shame. And we ought to all look at ourselves and say, I don't want that in my life. I want my children to grow up and I want them to know the Lord. I want to point them in the right direction so they'll make right decisions. That's what I want to do. And if you do that, then God will be able to reward that because he says, seek first the kingdom of God. And what does it say? In his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, you're going to prosper. You'll be successful. And I think that we all are to really search our hearts and just ask God, Lord, what part of my life is lazy? Where am I slothful? What am I putting off hastily and needlessly? What I know to do is right. Help me see that so I can get everything in order in my life. If you do that, then you know what? You're destroying that little fox, because he is sly and he's cunning and he's crafty, but he's nibbling away at your life and keeping you from being able to be productive in the kingdom of God and being fruitful. So bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us. And that, Lord, we would have a deep, sincere, and honest conviction in our lives that would change the way we think and the way we act and what we do. That we would have our priorities put in order. And that we would remove those things from our lives that are obstacles in our relationship, in our home, in the church, and with you, O Lord. That we might grow up in you in all things and bear fruit that pleases you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name.